The reading today starts with Psalm 124, which can be found on page 517 of the Pew Bible. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Continuing with Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Let the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Thanks be to the reading for this holy word.
Last week, for those who you here might remember, was the first in a short series of sermons on the Psalms of Ascent, numbers 120 to 134. But as an introduction, I'd like to do a quick recap of the background to these hymns and psalms, and why we should explore what they have to tell us about our God, Christ, and our life in our pilgrimage, our journey of ascent to God. The Psalms are described as the hymn book of the Old Testament, the mirror of the soul that helps us to articulate and grapple with the emotions we experience. You know that was a quote, not my words. Dietrich Bonhoeffer described the Psalter as the prayer book of Jesus Christ. And N.T. Wright laid down the challenge for us all to try singing these psalms, thinking of Christ as their ultimate fulfillment and where that might take us in our thoughts. Augustine regarded the Psalms of Ascent as a spiritual journey towards God, and Calvin saw it as being a focus on a rising musical pitch. Or another thought, we don't know, it's only guesswork, is that there were the 15 steps up to the temple, and one was to be sung on each step as you went to worship God. No matter what they were written for or what they were trying to do, the book that we have now in our version of Scripture offers wonderful imagery, simile, and metaphor, meaningful in the Old Testament context, but we're reminded that they were not just written for the people of Israel at that time. In Luke 24:44, Jesus says, this scripture is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Christ tells us to look at the Psalms and see what they're saying. Last week, Psalm 120, we saw was a cry of lament. The author was far away from God, living in a place where war and lies were overwhelming peace and truth. But he remembered experience of God's blessing from the past, and that was the foundation, dwelling on what he knew of God, to turn with a cry for help. For all of us, the starting point on our journey to God, we cry out in desperation. We cry out in fear. We cry out in hope that there's something there. And when we turn, Christ is there. With us in that foreign land of sin and hatred. The truth of God's word and God's love being with us there. That's why Jesus came. Luke 19 tells us he came to seek and save the lost. We don't have to go looking for him. He's there, just as God was to the psalmist. And then Psalm 121 went on to talk about how God's presence is constant, even if we don't see it. God provides help. He watches over us. He will not let us slip. He never sleeps on the job. And the word used can be translated as watch and also protect, guard, or keep. It's not a passive God watching. It's an active God engaged, protecting, guarding, keeping. And this imagery that we had in Psalm 121 of the hills was reiterated and developed in the verses that I used as our call to worship. In Psalm 123, I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Is that anything to do with Christ? Yes. The writer to Hebrews notes in chapter 12 that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of throne of God. When we look to the heavens, Christ is there. He's gone. He's done it. We follow. So now moving on to this morning's two Psalms, 124 and 125. How can they help us as we go on this journey with the psalmist and in our lives over this few weeks? The writer of Psalm 124 is leading the people of Israel in thanksgiving from deliverance from an enemy. An enemy that was seeking to ravage and destroy them forever. Not just a temporary upset. This was going to be permanent. How can we get that impression? Because of the metaphors used. It says that they would be swallowed up. And this is a seen by commentators as a mythical allusion to the Canaanite god Mot, or death, who was described in their literature as a god whose upper lip is in the heavens and lower lip is on earth, who swallows up everything in its path. No escape, completely gone. Verse 4 also speaks of floods, torrents, and being swept away. A clear reference to the destruction of all but Noah, his family, the animals, and birds, when evil seemed to have taken over creation. The author going back to the Israelites' experience and the experiences and beliefs of those who were trying to overwhelm them. Verse 6 presents the image of being torn apart, just as a wild animal devours its prey. A very real image to the people living a nomadic desert life. And in verse 7, compares it to birds caught in a snare. And if you've ever seen that, you'll know it's a horrendous sight. But this is the psalmist saying, this was what was not what happened. That's what could have happened. They could have been swallowed up. They could have been flooded and swept away. They could have been torn apart or snared. But they were not, because God was on their side. Due to God's protection and providence, due to his active engagement in their life, due to his love for mankind and creation, the waters did not sweep them away. They were not destroyed or ensnared. Instead, they were set free. Just look at their history. The world was destroyed apart from those who responded to God's love. In Moses, he led the people to safety. The waters did not sweep them away. They were not destroyed by the Egyptians. And when you read in the Old Testament all the stories of how they progressed into owning the promised land that had been given to them, the numerous enemies and armies and political insurgencies that tried to destroy them, they may be chipped away at the edges, but they weren't defeated because God was with them. something indeed to thank God for, that no matter how bad it got, they could remember that he had protected them. It wasn't a vague promise. And this thanksgiving then spills into Psalm 125, where the psalmist uses an analogy of God surrounding his people, just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem. God is always there. The mountains are permanent. They might crumble a bit, but they never go. They are there. They are solid. They are eternal. So is God. We are always protected. He is always present. And he is always to be trusted as the key to life and to love and to hope. The middle section of the psalm presents a view that even though evil appears to be taking control, it will not triumph. The shadows it casts will be dark and widespread. There will be a danger that the righteous may be led into ways of evil ways and actions. And the closing verses of the psalm remind people that God will not let evil triumph. In fact, there will be consequences for their actions. The good and upright in heart will be with God. The evil will be banished from his presence. God is on their side. God is the warrior on their behalf. God is the one who supplies the weapons and armor for them to stand up to the foes. And this is a lot of what the people then expected in the promised Messiah. He would be this warrior who would fight off the enemies. He would be the one who would defend them physically. He would give them power and authority. But that's not what Jesus was about. He was about the spiritual resources to face evil, to withstand persecution, and to have confidence that, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? But just like for the Israelites and all that they went through, is it easy for us to believe that today? When we look at the world around us, it often seems that evil is very much in charge, that sin is more powerful than love, and spiritual death seems to be a driving force in society. Terrorist acts have always been terror, an implication there. But the acts over the last few days, for me anyway, have cast a long, very, very dark shadow across the world. Things that we thought we had maybe as a human race reasoned through, had come to some sort of solution, had seen love putting a spark and a life where there'd been darkness. But look what we've seen recently. What sort of belief or ideology can make it seem right to drive a vehicle into a crowd set to kill, maim, and terrify? How can individuals be persuaded that blowing themselves to pieces in a suicide attack will help others follow their religion? How does it make any sense to a teenager to charge into a crowded city street and start wildly stabbing women to death in order to defend his faith against corruption? In what version of reality is it deemed acceptable to march in Nazi uniforms, waving flags emblazoned with symbols of mass murder and oppression, and chanting slogans of hatred and the threat of death to communities of differing skin color, religion, gender, and orientation? And then to shoot and to drive headlong into the crowds who were expressing their disagreement with your view and horror at these demonstrations of racist supremacy. All of this hatred and venom seems to have been fueled by political support at the highest level. There seems to be a conspicuous lack of outspoken condemnation from many right-wing church groups. And there's a lot of encouragement from organizations with a long, long history of hatred, violence, white supremacy, anti-Semitism, anti-Catholicism, Catholicism, mass violence, and a desire to purge America from immigration and Islam. Where's God in all this? How can we, his people, trust for his help? How can those at the center of these acts be aware of his presence? Is there any sign of the promise of salvation and peace that we have from the psalmist? Does it ever seem that the image in Psalm 125 of the wicked being defeated will ever come about? I'm not somebody who takes a pessimistic view of things, but I have to ask, why? How? What is going to happen? And also at the same time to say, thank God it doesn't happen here, from the bottom of my heart. But that shadow has affected us here, because my daughter was coming back through town yesterday and the road was shut at the corner of Topshop, and there were ambulances and police all over the place. My first thought a few years ago, would have been, oh, somebody's crossed against the green light and they've been knocked down. My thought yesterday was, oh no, what group have done something? It's affected all of us. And I don't think I'm being oversensitive. But is it possible for us to fight against this evil? When is God going to do good to the upright in heart? How will faith in Jesus protect us from this wickedness? Are there any signs that the evildoers would be banished, as we have been promised in the Psalms? To start to address these questions, I'd need to return to the very start of our journey to ascent, of our pilgrimage to God, and go back to very clearly what we say regularly in here when we say the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I'll edit it. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to the heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We say that we believe that. We believe Jesus defeated evil once and for all on the cross. We believe that he does reign in heaven. We believe that he will judge the earth. And we believe that through Christ's gracious mercy, we will be justified in God's eyes and live with him for eternity. We need to hang on to our beliefs, the very core of our faith. And we are promised in the New Testament, as Paul expounds in Romans chapter 5, death and ultimate destruction came through Adam, resulting in spiritual death because of sin for all of us. And in contrast, God's gift of grace, his forgiveness and justification, came through one man, Jesus Christ. The act of the Son of God, our Savior, our friend, our brother, Jesus Christ, frees all who believe from being swallowed up, swept away, torn apart, or snared. Through Jesus, we are promised sin is defeated and we are set free. And as Paul summarizes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Adding in chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. And it's hanging on, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 120 at the beginning of this journey of ascent. We have to hang on to this. This is what God has done. This underpins us. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6, through Jesus we are united with God. Our old self is dead and new life has begun. We are to be instruments of righteousness, not under the mastery of sin and evil. We are set free to follow Jesus. And you know, we don't even have to go on the words of Paul, a theologian. Jesus himself promised in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The evil that we see might look as if it's swallowing up everything in its path, but it is not. Jesus came to give us life to the full. And what are we to do about that? We are then duty-bound to spread the message of this good news. Where the shadow of evil casts its darkness, we have to say, no, it's not. God is love, God is truth, God is life. We have to share the promise of God's presence. We have to declare again and again the victory that he has won. We're also to travel on this path of faith, not staying where we are, but seeking to play our part, moving forward, play our role in protecting, guarding, and watching over the weak, the vulnerable, the victims of oppression and hatred. And just think, if every single one of us said something, what a noise that would make. We have a God who loves beyond measure. We have a God who is powerful beyond our comprehension. We have a Christ, a risen Lord, who has defeated sin and evil once and for all. The psalmist tells us that. It might seem grim, but God will win. God will overpower evil. God will save his people. He will protect and guard. It is good to see that the anti-right-wing responses in Boston on the news last night. A very small group of protesters saying all is wrong, completely drowned out by a mass demonstration of people saying, no, you're wrong. We can't hear your evil. We're not listening to it. Good is the message we're speaking. More of this is maybe needed. What can we do in our city to say, we're not going to stand for this? My daughter's been very busy. She's in town a lot at the moment. She came home the other day with a freebie. You get nice little freebies given out in the festival. A bag, very handy on a very wet day. It was for raincoats and everything. From what I've heard from somebody else who was involved in it, 3,500 bags were handed out in one day in the centre of our city to visitors and locals at the festival events. So if 3,500 were handed out, and these people were walking around the whole day, it's your guess is as good as mine how many saw the message. And the message is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a message to be carrying around our city with your wet umbrella in. What a message to take home in your luggage with all your festival flyers. What a message to be proclaiming. We need to shout this out long and loud to all the world, and evil will be defeated because God has promised to protect the righteous as we stand up for his love and his word. Let us pray. Lord God, so often we struggle to see you in our world. The news is so full of reports of evil acts, of stories of oppression and injustice, just snapshots of the hatred and violence that goes on against minorities and what people perceive as the other. In so many ways, evil seems to be supreme and unbeatable. Your victory seems to be far away. And sadly, your church worldwide often seems very ineffective. Yet, Lord, in our hearts we trust you. In our hearts we know your presence and your love. And we acknowledge and affirm our faith in you and in your Son and in the salvation that is only through Christ's love for us. We acknowledge our frailty and our need for your ongoing help, protection, guarding and keeping. Be with us this morning, we pray, as we accept once again your love in Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith and give us a determination to stand firm through your Spirit as we ask for renewed love for you, for ourselves, and for the world. In Jesus' name, amen.